Father, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time, Lord, that we've just shared together. And we thank you, Lord, for a wonderful time that's just about to come. Lord, as we gather around your word, Lord, that is full of power and authority to change and transform our lives. We pray for our brother Joe here, Lord, who has faithfully prepared his message this morning, Lord, inspired by yourself. Lord, we pray, Lord, for power and authority, Lord, to be in his words, that you may be glorified, and there may not be one person this morning here that walks out of this place not in some way touched by your spirit. Amen. Father God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
It's good to be together. And I think I want to thank Jenny for giving me the license for a 2-hour sermon. If you've got any issues, you can speak to Jenny on that. Right, let's turn our Bibles to James chapter 2, verses 14. The verse should be on the screen, and if you're using church Bibles, it's page 1214. James chapter 2, verses 14 onwards. What good it is, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good it is? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So since the start of this year, we've been on this series of living a devoted life as body of believers. And we've gone through the journey where we've looked at few characteristics which would be needed for us to live devoted lives together. We looked at perseverance, we looked at resisting temptation, controlling anger, and then not showing favoritism. And this morning we're going to look at another important topic, which is faith in action. So once there was a man called John who was walking across the cliff edge, and he happened to go off the cliff edge, and he was hanging at the edge of it. So he was quite worried because he looked down and there was this big gorge, and he thought, what will happen if I let go, if someone does not help me? So he looked up and he said, can someone please help me? And he was very disturbed. So he was shouting and screaming at the top of his voice. Then he heard a stern but loving voice which said, don't worry, I will take care of you. So he thought for a second and he thought, oh, is that God? And he said, God, is that you? And God said, yes, it's me. So he said, I totally would trust you no matter what you ask me to do. So tell me, Lord, what would you want me to do? So then he heard the voice back from God saying, just let go and I will take care of you. So there was this dead silence for a while after that, and he was thinking, what do I do? And after a long silence, he said, is there anyone else up there who can help me? So sometimes we trust God, but we don't trust him at the same time as well. But this particular passage has caused a lot of controversies through the ages. And sometimes when I look at it, it seems to be more from the context of where James is coming from and from where Paul comes from in some of the other passages. So as I was preparing for this last week, there was one question which kept coming back to me, and that was, which is worse, a church with strong biblical teaching but with less or little Christian action, or a church with bad teaching and therefore little Christian action? Is it a church with strong biblical teaching with less Christian action, or a church with bad teaching and therefore little Christian action? It just made me think where we as a church would fall into what category would we fall into? Do our lives speak of Jesus? Are we showing our faith in action? Or are we happy coming and gathering together, learning the word, going back again, come back another time, just get energized and learn from the word, but we don't act out what we learn? Do our lives show faith in action? Paul says in Romans, 2 Timothy and Ephesians and in Titus that man is justified by faith alone and not by his righteous works. And in also in Ephesians 2:8-9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. And it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So he says very clearly that a person is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. And there's no doubts about that. And I think as children of God, that's something which should be our rock. And that should be the foundation which we build everything on. So Paul says that is the absolute, and it's not about work. But what we fail to read is the verse following that in Ephesians 2:10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so we should walk in him. So Paul talks about work after being saved. So he doesn't contradict with the passage which James says. So what do Christians normally say when we are saved by faith? And what do we normally mean by that? A lot of them assume that the word believe and the word faith are interchangeable, and people use it interchangeably. But James says very clearly in James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe that there is one God, good, but even the demons believe that. So if the demons believe, and that is not faith, so faith must be something more rather than just that. Paul says that man is justified by faith. So the root of salvation is faith, and there's nothing else. That is at the time when we are saved. But as his children, we need to be very certain about that. But what James is saying is, like, once we are saved, a man is justified by the works he does. And what is expected after we are saved is fruit needs to be shown in our lives. James sees man from a man's perspective, and that's when he talks about you're saved by faith, and then you need to be showing the fruit of it. However, faith, if it is true, will result in deeds appropriate to salvation. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So in this passage, we can see that a phrase with similar meaning of faith without action is mentioned kind of 5 times in this passage. So that stresses the importance of that. We have to be sure of the fact that works are not the root of salvation. And I think this is the basic. We need to understand that works are not the root of salvation, but basically the fruit. Because all the other religions teach about working your way into salvation, and Christianity is the only thing where we receive it as a grace from God, and we can't work in achieving it. St. Augustine says, faith alone saves, but faith does not save. Faith that saves is never alone. So it is accompanied with action as well. So it's good that we claim that we have faith, but do we show it, and do we prove our claim? So what does it mean to be having a saving faith? So there are 3 aspects. If you look at the New Testament, it talks about 3 aspects. One is belief, the other one is trust, and the 3rd thing is obedience. All these 3 together forms faith. So belief, when James talks about it, he says that faith is more than belief, but he's not making an argument that it is less than belief. So belief is part of what it means to have faith. And Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So a person who believes that Jesus is the Lord is saved. But faith is more than just believing it. So it is a personal commitment which takes it into the next level, which is trust. It is one thing to believe something, but it's another thing to trust in that something or the person who brings salvation to us. And we can see the clear distinction in Romans 4 when Paul says, however, to the one who does not work, who trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So here Paul says that saving faith is faith that has made a decision to not trust in one's own work, but rather trust in Christ who justifies the ungodly. So trust is, so faith is not just trust, but it is takes us to the next level as well, which leads us on to obedience. So sometimes I think in the world we live in, people are happy to talk about belief and trust, but people seldom talk about obedience because it costs, it takes us to the next extreme level. So according to James, faith that does not result in obedience to the command of Jesus is not saving faith. So that's why he says, what good it is, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith and has no deeds, can such faith save them? So he's asking them a question. But apparently faith cannot be a saving faith if it is deficient of obedience to God's word. So here not only James makes this connection, but if we look at Hebrews 5:9, it says, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And Jesus also says in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? So God expects obedience from us. A real disciple believes in who Jesus is, trusts in what Jesus has done, and obeys what Jesus has said and wants us to do. So faith can be summarized as forsaking all, I trust him. So I forsake everything and I trust him. And also to trust him above everything in all circumstances is life, is to extend that you would obey him whatever it might cost. So I think I've used this illustration before. There was a tightrope walker who walked across Niagara once. And there were lots of people gathered on either sides, on the Canada side and the US side. And they were cheering him on as he was crossing across a tightrope. And then he said, do you really believe that this is possible and we can do it? And they said, yeah, we really believe that you can do it. And they said, come on next time. And he just walked across the rope again the other time. So then he got a wheelbarrow and then he walked across. And everybody cheered and he said, okay, now that you're all excited and happy, who wants to sit on the wheelbarrow and I'd wheel you across it? I think there was nobody there. And I think sometimes that kind of helps to understand that we are okay to know a person, to believe them. Sometimes it's okay to trust, but then to let go and start obeying when there would be implications, that's where I think we fail sometimes. So having faith and not having action does not really match up. So if someone told you that they had children and you went to their home, but you haven't seen the children in the home, but by looking and observing what they've got in there, you would know that they've got children. So how can we claim that we have faith and come to church and worship him and let our colleagues know that I'm a Christian, I go to church, but we don't show evidence to prove it? How does it work? Because faith produces action. So this morning I want to ask the question, is there something substantial in our lives to back up our claim that we have faith in Jesus Christ? James here mentions about three kinds of faith. And I think this morning I just want us to ponder and think where we would fit in terms of these three kinds of faith. Do our faith, is it counterfeit, is it dead, or is it cursed or demonic or committed and demonstrative? So you can easily remember it by three C's or three D's. Let's look through them one by one. The first one James mentions in verse 15 to 17 is the counterfeit or dead faith. Faith that only talks is in saving. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute or in need of food, and if we say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but we don't do anything physically for them, what does it profit? Jews used to commonly use this phrase, go, I wish you well. And it's a common phrase which they've used from time immemorial. So it was a regular greeting. So whoever they saw, they kind of said it without really meaning it. And I think sometimes looking back, we say things like that. We're like, okay, fine, you do well, and God would probably lead you into all of it, and we just leave them. If we see a need in the church or in our neighborhood, and I think the key here is if God has given you the ability to help them, but if you don't, then your faith is dead. It might sound quite harsh that my faith, if to say or hear that your faith is dead, but that's the truth which God wants us to hear. So when someone at work or your family are in need, and you have the means to help at that time. So it talks about having the means to do it, not about overflow, but it's about if you can help, but it would mean that it would cost you, and if you don't do it, and if you say, go away, I'll just pray for you and God will do the rest, but you're not prepared to walk with them in their path, then your faith is dead. Are we good at talking the talk and not walking with them in their time of need? Do we provide when we see need in our doorsteps? In Acts 2, it says the believers devoted to each other. They brought everything in. They had everything in common. They shared bread together. They shared whatever they've got. Is your faith this morning dead? Alexander the Great, when he went around to see his regiment, he saw one of the soldiers sleeping. So he just woke him up because he was very angry, and he said, what's your name? And he said, Alexander. So he said, either you change your name or change your conduct. And I think as children of God, God wants us to change who we are this morning. He'd rather that we be his children and act and demonstrate our faith rather than the other way, as Alexander the Great said. The second faith is the demonic faith. So the difference between the other faith and the demonic faith is the devil knows about God. He even knows much more than what we know. Because we read the Bible, we get intellectual things, but devil has known about God much better sometimes. Because we see in Luke 4:33-34, when the man possessed with demon was there, and the demon started to speak. Luke 4:41. There are many examples in the Bible where they know about who Jesus is. And that's why James says that in verse 19, the demons believe that there is one God. So they even know to the extent that there's only one God. And if we look at that phrase, that again comes from a Jewish saying, Deuteronomy 6:5, where they call it as the great Shema, where the Jew would always say that at the beginning of the day. So that was a common thing which they said, that there is one God as well. And the devil knows that as well, very well. But sometimes the devil goes to another phase where James says that they even shudder. So they show emotion rather than just knowledge as well. They show fear of God. But sometimes when we look at the so-called believers, we care less and we fear less about God rather than even the devils. So the question is what is the difference that we as believers ought to show? So this morning, do we have demonic faith? Is our faith dead? Or is it demonic? We have the same faith as the devil. The last faith is committed, or the demonstrative faith. And James in verse 20 starts off by saying the phrase, "You foolish person, do you want evidence that without faith, faith without deed is useless?" True demonstrative faith is about believing, knowing, and obeying, which leads to action, where it demonstrates the faith in us. James uses the examples of Abraham and Rahab. They are two completely different people. One is a male, the other is a female, there's a Jew and there's a Gentile. One has received God's blessing. She has been a prostitute all her life. But God chooses two contrasting examples, and he says that because of their actions, their faith was made righteous. So Abraham, we know that Abraham waited for a very long time, and when God said, "I want you to take your son and sacrifice to him," just imagine what it would have been if it was us. We waited for such a long time, we've got a son, and God says, "I want it." So Abraham didn't hesitate, he just took the son with him, tied him down, took the knife to kill, and that was when we know what happened. And Genesis 15:6 says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he, which is God, credited it to him as righteousness." God found Abraham loyal, which resulted in him being credited as righteousness. And Abraham was also called the friend of God because of that. Because John 15:24 says, "You are my friends if you do what I command." We like to be friends with God, but we don't want to obey his commands. Obedience was the validation of his faith. We know what Rahab did as well. She hid the spies and got them to escape out of trouble. She had just known God. She knew about God and his deed and his power. But what she did was a big thing, because it could have costed her, because they could have taken her to task for treason if they had only found out that these spies were hidden inside. But she, because of her actions, was justified by her works. Not only that, Rahab, just because she did that, Matthew 1:5 says that Rahab comes under the messianic line as being part of God's family lineage. Both Abraham and Rahab are mentioned in Hebrews in the Hall of Fame. Is your faith demonstrative? Is it committed this morning? 1 John 3:16-18 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." I think sometimes when you read verses in the Bible like this, and you see God sort of tearing into your hearts. So how can we say that I love God, but I don't have love towards others? How many times do we hold grudges? How many times do we say, "I will not speak to that person even if I die"? But we come to church on a Sunday, we say, "God, I love you above everything." But how can we love God when we can't love family, we can't love others on the side? Because I think, as Lorraine pointed out at the end of the worship, it works both ways. It works upwards and downwards, and it works sideways. We can't have this and not have that, because it has to go either way. Love is a verb, and it requires action. And if I tell my wife I love her all the time, but that won't cut the mustard always, I have to show it in action. And it's the same with us Christians. We can't keep saying, "God, I love you," but then just have blinkers and say, "God, I love you. I won't look at anything else." God places those people in our lives because he knows we can make a difference to them. And if we have blinkered views and we say, "God, it's only you," I haven't got time for everything. We may not have time. I think people are busy. There are so many things that we do. But God places people in front of you and your circumstances for nothing. There was a small boy who had a dozen eggs for his mother. So the mother gave him money and said, like, can you go and buy? So as he bought those eggs, he ran back, and as he ran, all those eggs fell down. And then as we have people gathered around him, and they felt really sorry for this little boy that he had dropped all his eggs. The boy didn't want to cry. He was just pretending to be okay. But then in the heart, he was thinking, I've lost these 12 eggs. So the crowd were saying, oh dear, what can we do? And all of that. But there was one man in there who said, he bought him like a quarter of his eggs, and he said, I care for you 25%. And he said, how much do the rest of you care? Because sometimes our care is just more about having just that emotional feeling, but it doesn't translate into actions. Do we really care for our neighbor in need? Or is it just lip service? Because we need both our hands to clap, and we can't clap with just one hand. If one hand is faith and the other is works, we can't just have faith or we can't just have works. It doesn't mean anything. So you have to have both together. Once there was a Scottish rowboat owner who had on his two O's written, one is faith and the other is works. So he used that as a means to minister to people, because we say we are busy, we can't minister, but this Scottish worker was ministering through his job. He had faith written on one and works. So he would always ask, what is important? Do you think faith is important or do you think work is important? And people would give him all sorts of answers based on what they thought. So he would then row just the faith oar, and it would go around in circle. And then he'd do the other oar, it would go around in circle the other side. And eventually he'd prove the point saying, like, if we do both, then we get across to the other side. So he used that as an example as well. So how does faith and action work in our lives? Billy Graham stated that faith is taking the gospel in, but work is taking the gospel out. Faith is not what defines who you are, but it should define what you do. How you act is more important than what you say. People are not going to judge you by what you say. Sometimes you get judged by it, but people are very careful to see your behaviors. And I think the church is lacking. People don't want to come into faith because they see so-called Christians in their workplaces and in their front lines not walking the talk. They're happy to talk, but their actions don't match with what they say. Do your deeds make others wonder, there's something different in him? I just want to know what is different. I want to know about the creator of him, because there's something different. And I think people don't see that in us, and that's why we can't minister. We don't need to go out and do sermons and preach gospel to them. Our lives will bring them to us so that we can then minister to them. Giving, loving, and serving are a thing everyone does. But what is different to us? Because if you look at a lot of organizations, they do charity work. So what is the difference between us doing our actions? But our work should flow out of love, and we know that we act out of our faith. And the difference should be that we love our enemies. We love those who hate and plot evil against us. We give to the point it hurts, rather than I just give because I've got two, so I can give him one. But if I've got two and there are two people, would I give both that it hurts? And by giving and doing that, we become more dependent on God rather than ourselves. And I think that's where I think there is a big difference and an impact. Because we keep things for ourselves and we say, okay, I'm going to give this, I'm going to do this because I'm still safe and secure. Are we opening ourselves to be vulnerable and say, God, what you've given is all yours. There's nothing that I need to hold off. If I see somebody in need, I'm giving it because I want your message to reach out to them. Love one another as yourself. Give to others as you would give yourself. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if we have everything but have no love, we'll be worthless. Do we have love for God? Do we love our neighbors? God is calling us this morning to serve and live differently. Because he cares about how our life has gone, but he likes our lives to be transformed and move in a different direction. So this morning, God is calling you. Just want you to think about a few questions. Do you really love God? When Jesus asked the same question to Peter, and Peter said, Lord, I love you more than anything else, he said, feed my sheep. And you know that it carried on. When the call came to Isaiah, he said, here I am, send me. Because sometimes we're so happy to say, God, I'll find somebody to send it, or I'll find somebody to do the work, but not me. But Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He's calling you as a son and daughter to see the fallen humanity around you. Can you see the needs among the people you meet, amongst the family, in the church, the community out there, places where you work? Do you see the brokenness? Do you see what happens? Are you willing to be his hands and feet wherever he may be calling you? In your front line, and maybe sometimes beyond, because I don't know, God might call somebody to go somewhere, but are we willing to obey to his call this morning? Does your life show faith in action? I think as we listen to the song, it's a well-known song, we've sung it, we've known it. Just want us to be reflective. If you want to sing, you can sing. If you want to speak to God and say, God, this morning, I just don't want my faith to end where it is now. I just want you to take me to the next level where I'm willing to be obedient to what you might want me to say. That every morning when you wake up, before you leave the house, you say, God, show me what you want me to do every day. People who you put in front of me, Lord, help me to see them through your eyes. Eyes which God would see. Because when he was here on this earth, he had compassion and he was moved with compassion and he did things out of compassion. Do we have the compassion of the Lord when we see them? Because that's another lost soul. And we can't be complacent without reaching out to them.